Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right. Praise God. Good to see everybody this morning. And thank God for this beautiful weather. And as Julie was saying, boy, you can sure see God in even the sunrise, a good cool fall breeze in July. Hallelujah. Amen. Because why? We've been learning in this church, the Holy Spirit is like the wind. Amen. That blows into our sails and pushes us in the direction we need to go. So let's pray and invite Him to move us in that direction today. Father, we come before You today thanking You that You are our everything. You are more than miraculous, more than powerful, more than wonderful. Lord, our minds cannot conceive how great and glorious You are. You are good, and Your mercy endures forever. So we thank You in this place that You are here today to minister life to us, to give us what we need. And I thank You, Father, as we've prayed already this morning, that these people that are here today are not here by happenstance, but this is a God-cidence, amen, not a coincidence. So we thank You today that You are going to minister life to us and give us words of life that will set us free and calls us to possess our promised land. We thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, this morning I just had on my heart to share with you something. I don't know if it was Minton or somebody that was teaching a couple of weeks ago, and they took us over to Joshua chapter 6 about the Battle of Jericho. You know, we're all familiar with that. We've been to Sunday school, right? We know how the walls came down. Amen. And there was something that just jumped off the page at me when we went to that passage, and the Lord began speaking to me some things. And that's what I want to share with you today, are some of these truths that the Lord began to minister to me about how to make your walls come down. I'm going to talk to you today about how to pull down strongholds. How to pull down strongholds in our life, because if that's something, if you traveled in a lot of charismaniac circles over your Christian existence, you might have heard a little bit about spiritual warfare and pulling down strongholds, and a lot of those things are taught in error, believing that strongholds are something that's out there in the heavenlies, and there's something that you have to go up on top of a skyscraper or up into a helicopter and wage a good warfare and pull those things down. And how many of you know that's just carnality? That's not spiritual. When you look at where the scriptures talk about strongholds, it's talking about something completely different than what most people have emphasized. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and talk a little bit about this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, thank you, Jesus. This is a very familiar passage to many of us on the subject of spiritual warfare, but we're going to focus on something a little bit different here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to begin in verse 3. And the Apostle Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Now, what does he mean here? He's talking about walking in the flesh here, not from the standpoint of walking in the fleshly nature, that sinful nature. He's talking about walking in the physical realm, walking in the natural. And then when you see the word walk, it's describing how one behaves, their lifestyle, or how they conduct themselves. So what Paul's essentially saying right here is, although we behave, we live, we conduct ourselves as a general rule in this natural physical realm, because we're living in this physical body, we're living in this physical world, so the way we live our life, it's in the midst of this physical world. So although we do that, we do not war according to the flesh. And so that's a really important thing for us to get, because we need to understand that even though we live in a physical world, and we do just about everything we do from this natural standpoint, there's one thing we do not do according to the flesh, and that is war. So when we're talking about spiritual warfare here, we're not talking about doing something physical necessarily. The way that we wage a good warfare is through something other than the flesh. And he goes on to say in verse 4 what that is. For, or because, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Now, when he describes the weapons of our warfare here, he's describing our spiritual armory. What we see listed in Ephesians chapter 6, when we describe the six different pieces of spiritual armor that we wear. So he's saying these weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal. You know, the shield of faith is not a physical shield. Amen? The sword of the Spirit is not a physical sword. That's why, while I don't think it's necessarily wrong to do this, I don't necessarily agree with the fact that you put on your spiritual armor by waking up in the morning and say, Lord, right now I put on my helmet of salvation. And Father, right now I put on my breastplate of righteousness. And they go through this thing of where they think they're putting it on. The Bible actually tells you, don't take it off. So I shouldn't have to put it on every morning, amen? I live my life this way. But these are not physical things, therefore I don't put them on in a physical, natural way. They are spiritual armor, amen? So therefore, they're not carnal, and they're not put on in a carnal fashion, amen? But he says they're mighty in God, amen? Thank God for that. That means that they are more powerful than anything that's in this natural realm, and they have the ability to pull down things in this natural realm. Amen. So they're mighty in God for the what? Pulling down of strongholds. We'll come back to this in a moment. Let's continue reading, though. Casting down arguments. Now, if you have the King James Version, you see the word imaginations used there. And it's describing the where one thinks, where these arguments arise in one's mind, where they imagine things from. And then he says, and every high thing that exalts itself against the what? Knowledge of God. So what would these things describe? They're not describing something that's out there in the atmosphere somewhere. These high things are things that take place in one's mind that are proud and lofty thoughts that are operating contrary to the way God thinks. Amen. So in other words, these high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God are describing proud, arrogant thoughts that are completely and diametrically opposed to the way God thinks. Amen. And bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's very obvious. That's talking about the thoughts, the renegade thoughts that go through our mind. So why do you read all this? I'm telling you this because in three out of the four things that he tells us to pull down and to cast down, originate where? Right between your ears. So the battle is in our mind, not in the external realm. Amen? Now I know people out there will talk about strongholds being over cities and things like that. But you know, you cannot have a stronghold over a city if you have not first built a stronghold in the minds of the people in that city. Until you change the way people think, you can't have any kind of dominion over that atmosphere, and the devil knows that. Therefore, the primary place spiritual warfare takes place is right between our ears. The battlefield is the mind. We've heard that before, haven't we? So when you go back and look at the first thing he says, pulling down strongholds, why would we assume that those strongholds are something different than everything else he's mentioned here? If all the rest of these things happen in our head, in our thought patterns, then why would strongholds be any different? Right? And I'm going to prove to you today that they're not any different. So let's go over to Joshua chapter 6. And let's look at this example. You know, when we study the Word of God, we realize that the things in the Old Testament, the things that were written beforehand, the Bible teaches us are types and shadows of things which are to come. Amen? In other words, they are things that point forward to spiritual realities that we're walking in. And many people, God bless their darling hearts and dumb heads, read the Old Testament through an Old Testament veil, trying to put themselves back under the law and read things and say, well, I'm going to do things the way the Jews did back then. That's not the way you're supposed to read the Old Testament. The Old Testament is Christ concealed, while the New Testament is Christ revealed. So once you have Christ revealed to you through a basic understanding of New Testament doctrine, then you go back and read the Old Testament and you start seeing Jesus and spiritual principles there. And we're going to see how the Battle of Jericho was exactly like that. Now again, we're all familiar with the Battle of Jericho. This is the first city in the conquest of the Promised Land by the children of Israel. This was the first place that God gave them when they were possessing Canaan land. And you understand the Promised Land is something that is available for all of us. It's not heaven. Okay? Why do I say that? Because there were enemies there. There were giants in the land, right? Are there giants and enemies in heaven? Do you have to possess it from that standpoint? No. Heaven is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a better quality of life here, possessing our promises. Amen. That's the reason why it's called the promised land. So Canaan land is symbolic of possessing the promises of God today. So, just like it was with the children of Israel, they had their exodus from Egypt. They crossed through the Red Sea as it was parted, and even crossed through the river of Jericho, amen, in getting into the promised land, right? Amen. The Jordan, excuse me, I said Jericho, the Jordan. So it parted as well, right? All of those things are symbolic of what happened to us through the new birth. Your exodus from Egypt is salvation. That's why the Passover was instituted there. So when Exodus happened, that was like us. We were in bondage to the world, to the devil, and Jesus Christ, through his shed blood, the Passover lamb, purchased us being brought out of this world. So we're talking about salvation right there. And then going through the parting of the Red Sea is symbolic of water baptism. Hopefully all of us in here have gone through that. And then the parting of the Jordan was symbolic of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Hopefully everybody in here has experienced that. But even though you've been saved, water baptized, and baptized in the Holy Spirit does not automatically usher you into Canaan. You got to possess the land, right? So it shows why some believers out there have had all these awesome experiences in salvation, but have never come to where they're really possessing everything God has for them. Right? And you know why that is? Because we have to possess it. We have to go in and take the land. Amen? So then, Jericho was the first city that they took. Therefore, I see it as a fundamental, foundational lesson, what happened here, to describe to us one of the first things we need to do to possess our promised land. Right? And we know that there were some walls up. And like it is with many of us, because of how the world has trained us, things that we've experienced in our life, we have walls up too in our mind, strongholds, if you would, that try to keep us out of getting what God has for us. Right? So look at this first verse in Joshua 6. This is the one that jumped off the page to me and compared these strongholds to me. Look at this. Joshua 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. And notice this, none went out and none came in. What that means is that they solidified these walls, they locked all the gates, and nobody was going out and nobody was coming in. When I saw that right there, that description, I immediately was taken back to that New Testament word for strongholds that we just read. When you look that word strongholds up in the New Testament Greek and in the background that it was spoken in, it was originally used to describe a fortress. A fortress. Now, when we talk about a fortress, what is a fortress built for? What is the purpose of a fortress? A fortress is to keep people out. People would build fortresses in cities or around cities in order to keep opposing kingdoms, people that would come to try to take their land from them, from getting in. Therefore, a stronghold describes something that can be built up in our hearts and minds that keeps people out. We'll get into describing that here in a moment. Then that word came to describe a prison. It went from describing a fortress to a prison. Now, what does a prison do? A prison is built to keep people in, right? So therefore, a stronghold is something that has been erected on the inside of someone that keeps people and things out and also keeps people and things in bondage, free of getting out of those things themselves. Ah. So that's what a stronghold is. So you see that here. Jericho was a stronghold. It kept people from going out and from people coming in. So let's describe what some of these strongholds might be in our life. First of all, a fortress, keeping people out. It might be that maybe we did not have our parents tell us they loved us when we were a kid. In fact, they went beyond just not telling us they loved us, but they actually made us feel good for nothing. And there was never this encouragement that came from our father, maybe, or our mother not really nurturing us the way that it needed to happen. And did you know those things really speak volumes, particularly to a young child in its formative years? Lies are spoken in that child's heart to where they begin to say, if this has happened to me, then I am not ever going to let anybody in. I'm not going to trust anybody. For example, maybe you were physically abused. Some of us, I mean, I've heard people's testimonies before. There's so many people out there that have been physically abused, sexually abused, mentally abused. And what is the tendency in the person when that happens? I'm never going to let somebody do that to me again. Sounds like a fortress, doesn't it? It's a way of thinking. It's a thought pattern. I've ministered to many different people, and come to find out, there are more Christians than not that have one of these strongholds in them. All right? Or a prison. What would a prison be described as? Well, if we have that kind of stronghold in our life, it might be that something happened to us similar to what I just described to you. And now, because people told us we were stupid, we were good for nothing, we'll never amount to anything, now it seems really hard to get free, to be ourselves. You know, this is something that I really struggled with. Is that before I gotten saved, when I came through school, I had, you know, a lot of peers in the schools that I came through that did not treat me the way that you should treat somebody. I was rejected. I was called names. Can any of y'all relate to anything that I'm talking about here? And it creates insecurities, self-centeredness, and things to where, like when we see the way some of these kids dress today, this inornate desire that's in people to be different, that I'm going to dress as weird as I can, I'm going to do things to my body, abusive things to my body, and really ultimately those things stem from these strongholds we're talking about. So these strongholds I'm describing to you come through things that have happened to us, but they are not the things that happened to us. Did you follow what I said there? Strongholds are not trials, tribulations, and persecutions. It's what we've said in our heart and what we believe on the inside of us regarding those things that happened to us. You see what I'm saying? And the sad thing is, we carry those things with us, like I just described with you. People don't possess their promised land, even though they've been saved, even though they've been brought out of Egypt, even though they've crossed through the Red Sea, and even though the Jordan has been parted and they passed through it. They don't ever come to possess Canaan. Like the whole generation of the first generation of Jews out of Exodus never possessed it, except a couple of them, right? So it's easy to happen. Like, I like to use this example. Do you remember when Lazarus was raised from the dead? Well, Jesus said, come forth, and he comes out. He's raised from the dead, symbolic of salvation, being made spiritually alive. But guess what the problem was? He still had his grave clothes on. And Jesus said, go loose him and let him go. Amen. You know, go cut those things off. Many Christians are walking around just like Lazarus. They've been made spiritually alive, but they're hopping around, bound up. They've never been made free. And the reason for that are these strongholds, these belief systems, these mindsets, these ways of thinking that the enemy has lied to us, that we're never going to amount to anything, we'll never get free. And this is one of the reasons, we're talking about, this is healing school, right? Did you know this is a major reason why people are sick, stay sick, and live sick? It's one of the reasons. One of the main reasons is because of the way they think. Let's go over to Ephesians 6. Let me show you something. I made that comment just a minute ago that strongholds are not the things that have happened to us. It's the way we think concerning those things. We see this in Ephesians chapter 6, which is our most concise description of spiritual warfare by the Apostle Paul. But he says something very significant here that's always spoke to me. After he says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against what? The wiles of the devil. So why are we putting on the whole armor of God? What is the purpose? It's so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil, not the trials of the devil. We're not putting on spiritual armory in order to be able to stand against physical trials and tribulations and persecutions that come against us. Did you know the enemy cannot defeat you by putting those things on you? The only way he can beat you is by making you believe those things can beat you. And that's where the strongholds come in. If we can believe, if we just believe that through these wiles of the devil, these deceptions, these schemings, these devices the devil throws at us, that's what this word's used. In fact, the Greek word that's used for wiles here is where we get our English word method from. So it's the methods of the devil. In fact, if you look the word up, the word comes from meta, which means with, and odos, where we get our word road from. So in the literal language, this word wiles describes with a road. Pastor, what in God's name does that have to do with anything? Well, let me describe it to you. It shows us he's only got one method of attack. He's only got one avenue to get to you. There's only one road that he can get into your life in. Only one avenue. And you know what it is? Right between your ears. The only effective weapon the devil has against you is this, the illusion that he even has an effective weapon. Somebody needs to write that one down. The only effective weapon the devil has against you and I is the illusion that he even has an effective weapon. Why do I say an illusion? Because the Bible teaches us over in Colossians that he, Jesus, through the cross, disarmed principality and power. If you disarm somebody, what are you doing? You're taking the gun out of their hand. You're taking the weapons away from them. So Jesus has already taken his weapons away. That's why I don't even like to necessarily quote that Old Testament scripture says, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Well, of course no weapon formed against me shall prosper under the New Testament, because in the New Testament, he don't even have a weapon. His only weapon is making you believe he's got a weapon that can hurt you. So his avenue, his method of attack, is coming right between your ears. When the persecutions, when the trials, when the tribulations are coming against you, then coming and feeding you the lie that those things are going to beat you. You'll never get well. And when you buy that hook, line, and sinker, then he's got you. But if you know the truth, the Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Glory to God. And the Lord told us, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So one of the main reasons that we, under this new and better covenant that we live in, live defeated lives, is because we're ignorant. If we knew the truth, and we know what God says is ours, we'll behave in a totally different way. Amen? Amen? We know the devil doesn't have any right. He has no authority over us. But he's still going to come. And he's still going to come and try to feed you lies and tell you you're never going to get well. It's never going to get better. It's not going to work this time. And you've got to stand up against those feelings and say, nope, I know the truth. And the truth said, in fact, the fact that the one that is the father of all lies is coming and telling you it's not going to work this time should make you rejoice. Because if he's the father of all lies and there's no truth in him, then if the devil... See, that's why it's amazing to me. I have people that come for counseling and they'll come sit in my office and say, the devil told me I'm going to die. I said, rejoice. What do you mean rejoice? He told me he's going to kill me. He's the father of all lies. There's no truth in him. Therefore, the opposite must be the truth. So get excited about it. Amen? Why are we listening to him anyways? Right? My father in the faith, Andrew Womack, said he was casting out a demon one time of somebody. And he said, what's your name? It said, liar. And he said, are you telling me the truth? You know, and that's why people, even when dealing with demons, they want to talk to them. And why? Knowing the truth is what trumps anything else. Doesn't matter what the devil's saying. Doesn't matter what the devil's doing. But it's the belief systems that we have built up on the inside of us. The lies that we have believed. This is why renewing our mind is critical in the Christian faith. That's what transforms us. That's what causes us to inherit everything God has for us. Learning to think a different way. And Paul, I love what he said one time, and I think it was in one of the Corinthian books. He said, I exhort you not to think on anything else except that which is written. That's the only thing that's truth. That's the only thing that's life. That's the only thing that really matters. It don't matter how we feel, what we're experiencing. It only matters what God said. Glory to God. Amen. So that leads us to Jericho, the first city that had to be possessed. Amen. And it's one of the first things we have to do. We have to get those strongholds out of our life. Now, I know some of us have lived many decades in Christianity and never dealt with this, but hey, better late than never, amen? Let's learn how to do it right now, glory to God. So go back over to Joshua 6, and let's look at some principles located in this awesome story, and we're going to see some things today we've never seen before. Amen. So it says, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, exclamation point, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty man of valor. Now wait. Did we miss it in the chapter before? Is that where the walls came down and where they actually went and possessed the city? Or is that about to happen? It's about to happen. So notice what God tells Joshua. Look, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and its mighty man of valor. He was not going to see this by looking through his physical eyes, was he? Because the walls were securely shut up. The king was still on the throne. The mighty men of valor still had their weapons in their hand. In the natural, this would seem like a lie. But in the spiritual, it was the truth. And so what was God telling him here? Yahweh was telling Joshua to see it. Look. Not again physically, but see it in your heart. So what does this teach us? The first thing we have to do to see these strongholds pulled down in our life is we've got to see ourselves free from these strongholds. That's the first most critical point. We've got to learn to visualize what God says is ours. Now again, how are we going to find out these things? Well, this is the word of the Lord coming to Joshua, isn't it? So how are we going to find out what God's saying to us about ours? We're going to have to find out in this book, which the Bible describes it as a mirror. So we need to look into this mirror and see what's a reality in the spiritual realm and begin to visualize it, begin to imagine it. Things that you've heard here at Healing School time and time again, we've got to learn to see ourselves free. So if it's a sickness, again, the sickness is not your stronghold. It's the way you think about it that can be a stronghold, right? So what's the first thing we got to do? If you have pain in your body and you have a hard time moving around, then you close your eyes and you say, Lord, I'm going to see what you see. And you begin to imagine yourself jumping, running, leaping, and praising God. Amen. And go to biblical stories and accounts in there to where you remember the lame man that was healed by the gate called Beautiful. What happens there? The man, boy, he immediately received strength in his legs, and he began to walk and leap and shout and praise God. So picture yourself in that story, because why? God's no respecter of persons. If they did it for that man by the gate called Beautiful, he'll do it for you, beautiful you. Amen. If he did it for one, he'll do it for the other, glory to God. So you've got to be able to see yourself in that situation. Hallelujah. So visualizing it, learning to see yourself free, is a first key. Now let's continue to move through this. Then it says, the Lord continues to talk to him, and he says, you shall march around the city. All you men of war, you shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days,
And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times. Somebody say seven times. Hallelujah. And then it says, and the priest shall blow the trumpet. Verse 5, it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. So I want you to notice here in this particular part of the story, the Lord is very specific about what they're to do, right? I mean, he specifically tells them what you guys are supposed to do. You're supposed to get the trumpeteers out front, mighty man of valor out there too, take the Ark of the Covenant, have it go before you, and I want you guys for 6 days to march around the city and not to say anything. And we're going to see more specifics on that. There's very specific instructions given right here. Now, can you imagine how much of a temptation that might have been for many people that for those 6 days not to say anything? I mean, we do that with our kids sometime. I mean, Levi had somebody spending the night with him the other day, and those kids were, they would not shut up. So I said, guess what I did? I did the awesome parenting technique. I said, let's play the quiet game. And whoever cannot say anything the longest is the winner. I got them to be quiet for about 30 minutes, glory to God. You know, playing the quiet game, though, when the walls are still up, is difficult. Not opening your mouth and saying anything. And do you reckon the Lord might have had a strategic reason for telling them to do that for 6 days? Now, I remember, if y'all ever watched VeggieTales, if you've had kids, you probably have in Christian circles. Well, they had the whole story of Jericho built up in this one. And one of the things I remember standing out about this little cartoon portrayal of what happened here is that when they were going around the walls for 6 days, the people of Jericho were up on the walls talking to them, telling them how stupid they were for what they were doing. You guys are crazy, throwing fruit, rotten fruit on them, throwing rotten vegetables on them. How easy would it have been to say, we know what we're doing, God told us to do this, blah, 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 and getting in an argument with them, right? But even if you win the argument, you'll lose the race. So what we've got to learn to do is when God tells us to do something, we do exactly what He tells us to do. And that's where what it boils down to is I will counsel people this over and over, time again. If you're sick, if you're dealing with a bad doctor's report, then the most important thing out of anything else that you need to do is you need to get before the Lord, miss some meals if you have to, spend hours before His presence, and you get a word from God. You find out what the Lord tells you is the specific battle plan. You know, David did this. In one chapter, David inquires of the Lord, and the Lord told him, go up and I'll deliver them into your hand. So he went up, and the Lord's grace was on him to defeat the enemies. The very next chapter, the Bible says another situation came up, and the Bible says that he inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord said, just stay right here and I'll deliver them into your hand. Now, if he would have been like most of us Christians, we would have done what? Well, it worked yesterday, it'll work again today. So we're going to do what worked last time. That's not the way it works in the kingdom of God. It's not going to work for you just because it worked for somebody else or because of anything like that. In fact, if you go and look at all the other conquest that they had in Canaan land, this is the only time you see the Lord ever telling them to follow this battle plan. Why? Because there is a specific battle plan for every battle you go through. And so you've got to hear from God. That's imperative that you find out the specific instructions. And He'll tell you exactly what to do. He's good like that, amen. So He told them here exactly what to do. Well, what was the first thing He told them to do? See. To look at it. Go over to Genesis 15. I want to bring out something to you from Genesis 15, and then we'll come back to these specific instructions. This is the account where Abraham, you know, the Lord came and revealed Himself to him. I love this right here. 15:1, yeah.
After these things, say after these things. After what things? This was after Abraham gave a tithe of all to Melchizedek. All right, yeah, that pastor's going to talk about tithing again right here, because look at this. After those things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, do not be afraid. Why, Abram? I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. Do you know what that means in the Hebrew, exceedingly great reward? That's kind of lost to us, but you go look it up. It means I am your rapidly increasing money supply. So God says, I'm your jackpot. Hallelujah. I'm the one that's going to put more than enough wealth into your hands. You know, going back to strongholds, you know, this is one of the reasons why some of us do not get past it and receive the prosperity that God has for us. It's the way we think. Like, I've seen it before with certain people. They have a poverty mentality. So they do what? They hoard. They save all they can. They can all they save. And then they sit on the can. And just from a mentality which is a lack mentality, you can cut yourself off from God opening up the floodgates of what He wants to do in your life. We limit the Lord through our small thinking. We have to learn to think bigger, believe bigger, see further, have a different vision. Amen. In fact, if you look at a couple of chapters over from here, when the manifestation of the promise we're about to look at came to pass in his life, do you know what was critical for that happening? You could make an argument it was when he changed his name to he's the father of many nations, and then boom, within 9 months, Sarah had the first child. But you know what I believe the key is? He reveals himself to Abraham with a name. He said, I am Almighty God, El Shaddai, not to be confused with El Chipo. El Shaddai is the God who is more than enough. You go look that word up, it actually means he's the all-breasty one. You know, back in those days, they didn't have formula. They didn't have all these other ways that we can feed babies today. Back then, the woman's production of milk was critical to the child. So when God reveals himself like that, I'm the all-breasty one, he's saying, I got more than enough milk for you. I'm never going to run out. I am an unending supply. Therefore, I am more than enough. I am almighty. So he reveals himself this way to Abraham. And then I just think it's coincidental that after Abraham's been sitting on this promise for about 25 years, automatically it happens. Why? Because when you begin to see God in who He is in truth and renew your mind to the fact He's more than enough, then you open up the floodgates for you to be able to receive more than enough. It changes things, glory to God. And God was attempting to renew His mind to this here. So he says, I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And somebody will read that and say, well, pastor, I don't think this is talking about physical money. You don't? Well, look at this. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? So he's talking about, God, what, you're actually going to give me something? There's something physical, monetary, that he was going to give to him. Why? Because he says, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one who is born in my house is my heir. So he's talking about, God, if you're going to give me all this wealth, he said, who am I going to leave it with? I don't have an heir. I'm going to have to give it to Eliezer. So we see he was talking about wealth here. He was talking about an inheritance. But I want you to notice that what Abraham did said, Abraham tried to get God to look at things like he looked at them. He said, look, Lord God, verse 2, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? See, I don't even have a kid. Look, God, I don't even have a child. And then he goes on to say, then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. So he's trying to get God to see things from his perspective. Notice what God does, though. And behold, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven. You know what God's essentially telling him here? Stop looking at what you don't have and change your vision and start looking at something differently. And he gets him to look at something like you said, the sunrise or something like that, to say, let me get a new picture, a contact point out there of something that I can relate to of what God will do for me. So God says, seeing, look up there, see and look at the stars of the heaven. So shall your descendants be. This is what we've got to learn to do. We've got to learn to take our eyes off this natural world of everything that's going on around us and look up. Look up. Look at a different perspective. Look at the supernatural. Look what God is able to do in your life. And you change the way you think, which is doing what? It's getting rid of the strongholds. Amen. Go back over to Joshua 6. Thank you, Lord. So he gives them specific instructions. And then I want you to notice what happens. In verse 6, then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. Now let's stop right here for a minute, because this is key. This is critical in us seeing the walls fall down in our life. You've got, if you're going to go and do what the Lord tells you to do, you've got to have the presence of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, leading what you do. See, the Ark of the Covenant, when you go and study this out, the Ark of the Covenant is not something that's external anymore. Today, we are the Ark of the Covenant. Today, we, in this new and better covenant, have the law on the inside of us. The priesthood's on the inside of us. Everything that was contained with the Ark of the Covenant that was symbolic of the presence of God lives in us. Therefore, we are the carriers of God's manifest glory and presence in the earth today. But there's a big difference between having the presence of the Lord spiritually and having the presence of the Lord tangibly in your life. So why do you bring this out, Pastor? It's for this reason. You got to make sure that before you go to try to bring these walls down, that you're doing it not by your might nor by your power, but by the Spirit of the Lord God who's upon you. Physically, you're not going to be the one that's able to bring down the walls. In yourself, you're not going to be able to do this. You got to have the Lord leading you. Amen? His power, His strength. Go to Zechariah real quick. Hold your place there and go to Zechariah. I love this passage. This is good. Hallelujah. You getting anything out of this morning? There's life in this. Don't be mistaken to just say, well, Pastor Trey preached a good message this morning. This is from the Holy Ghost for you. This isn't for your friend that's not here today. This is for you. You're here. Amen. Zechariah chapter 3. Oh, this is great. The angel appears to the prophet here, and he says, this is verse 6. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Do we have any Zerubbabels in here? Which is somebody who has a heart to do something for God. I want to rebuild the temple. Lord, I want to do something constructive for you. I want to do something productive. I want to be used to bring miracles and signs and wonders into people's lives. I want to have a ministry. I want to go and share the love of God with people. Is anybody in here in that boat somehow? I hope so. Well, this is a word for you then. You're a Zerubbabel. The word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might. Nor by power. Not by might means not by collective strength. It's not going to happen because you've got so many people helping you. You know, and we need to make sure we understand that, is that you are not going to be set free because people counsel you and lay hands on you. If you want to see the freedom that God has for you, it's not going to necessarily happen by other people. It's going to happen by you making a choice to think differently. Amen. So it's not by collective strength, nor is it by power, which is inherent strength. It's not going to come by your own ability. Well, if I just white-knuckle it hard enough, I'll be able to get through with this. No, it's not by willpower. It's by spiritual power. And that's why he says, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.
Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the capstone with what? Shouts of grace. Grace to it. So you're declaring to the mountain, not my faith, my faith. What are you declaring to the mountain? His grace, his grace. You see what I'm saying? Yeah, there's things and ways we cooperate with God. We're going to learn some of these things in a moment. But boy, the first thing that's important is understanding that God is the one doing the work. You know, there were 6 days they weren't supposed to do nothing. You remember that? Well, what happened on the 6 days of creation? God did everything. Ah, but then on the seventh, God rested. Oh, you're getting ahead of yourself there, Pastor. Well, let's go over there to Joshua 6 and look at that. Notice what happened in this story again. What verse did I leave off on last time? It was 6:8, all right, 6:9. The armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came up after the ark, while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth." And some of us would not have been able to do that, I can tell you that much. "Until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout." So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. Then 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. Now here's an interesting point. Even though they weren't saying anything, there were still trumpets playing. You know, this is one of the ways you can prime yourself for the Ark of the Covenant to come into your house. How? Just play some music. You know, get an atmosphere going in your home and in your car or in your life of just worship and praise. Good anointed worship. Let that stuff go. But you are resting in what God did. Amen? Verse 13 again, then 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the 7th day, say the 7th day, that they rose early about the dawning of the day. You know, this is something you actually see consistent in the scriptures. From the point when Abraham was told to go offer Isaac up, the Bible says he rose early. To 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when the word of the Lord came to Jehoshaphat and all the people to go out and let the battle be the Lord's, they rose early. You see a consistent theme here that people were rising early to do the things God told them to do. You know what that denotes to me? That they were excited about it. You know, that's one of the reasons you wake up early, right? Have you ever noticed that? Like, if I'm doing something fun, like, it's not like that with the job that I have today. I actually like coming to work now. But when I was working in the secular environment and working at the bank and stuff like that, boy, I had to hit that snooze button about 5 or 6 times to get up. There wasn't nothing in me wanting to get out of bed. But when it came to doing something fun that I was excited about doing, that I was thrilled about, I didn't even have to set an alarm. I just would wake up. Why? Because I'm expectant of something good happening. So you see here, the reason all these people rose early is because they were in faith. They had hope. And they were excited. So they rose up on the 7th day, early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city, how many times? 7 times. So on the 7th day, they marched around the city 7 times. Sevens are wild here. Do you see that? Now, if I said to you, "And on the 7th day, ... how would you finish my sentence? "And on the 7th day, God rested from all his works." Right? In reference to the Sabbath that occurred there. Which is all significant and symbolic of what Jesus Christ would do for us. Amen.
I got an awesome teaching, if you've never gotten it before. It's called The New Creation. And what I do is I teach on the new creation we've been made in Christ, where old things have passed away, all things become new, and all things are of God, and who we've been made spiritually, and go back to the original creation in Genesis and see how on each one of those days, those things are symbolic of what took place to us in the new creation. Everything that happened under the old creation is symbolic of what happened to us in the new creation when we came to believe on Jesus. It's a really good teaching. You should get a hold of that. But right here on the seventh day, this is when they were supposed to do something. Now, isn't that interesting? God's telling them, after he told them not to really do anything, essentially, other than just go around the city one time, but make sure you don't say nothing. Now, on the seventh day, he's telling them, now it's time to cooperate. What does that share with us? Well, it says over in Hebrews chapter 4 that we need to labor to enter into the rest. Ah, so what are we seeing here? The Sabbath, spiritually speaking, is not necessarily the time where we're not supposed to be doing nothing and no work. That's the time where God's rested because he's already done everything he's going to do. Now it's time for you to cooperate with what he's already done. Seven is significant of what? Biblical numerology, completion. So what happens? After these 6 days, it's like when God did everything. When he had completed all his work, the seventh day God rested. Now it's our job to seven times go around the city, which is, once God has done his complete work, now we do our complete work and cooperate with him. And notice what the promise is. And the seventh time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. So in the seventh time it happened. Some of you are asking the question, when's it going to happen for me? When's it going to happen? When am I going to receive my healing? When am I going to receive my prosperity? When am I going to have all these things happen in my life? It happened here when? When they cooperated with the Lord, let him do his full complete work, and now they cooperate with him in doing their complete work. Amen. So it's a balance here. We have to learn to work together with God in what he tells us to do. So notice what happens. They blew the trumpets, and Joshua said to the people, what? Shout! For the Lord has given you the city. Now I want you to notice here, he told them to shout for a reason. He's not just telling them to arbitrarily just start shouting and you don't even know what you're doing. Like, all right, everybody stand up and shout. And they don't know why they're doing it. Here he says, shout for a specific reason. Why? For the Lord has given you the city. You know, there's a lot in the Bible about shouting, right? But there's also something to be said for why you shout. You don't just shout because you just think somehow it's going to mystically make something happen. You shout because you know something's already happened. For the Lord has given you the city. Amen? Now, I guarantee you there were doubters and naysayers in that camp saying, what do you mean the Lord has given us a city? He hasn't. We're still on the outside of the walls. Those guys are still in there fortified. What do you mean? Well, you've got to see it the way God sees it. So shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Let me show you a few scriptures on this principle of shouting. Let's go over to the Psalms and look at a few verses. Psalm 47:1, Emmy. Here's a good one. Praise God. There's a lot of them. I actually went and looked up all the scriptures that talk about us shouting. There's a whole lot more in there than you realize. More than I realize. And they're not suggestions. He don't tell you to shout because you feel like it or because your circumstances are lining up. He tells you to shout all right for certain reasons, but it ain't because of your feelings. Look at this. Psalm 47:1. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the what? Voice of triumph. So he's telling you here you're to shout, but not with just any old shout. You're shouting with an actual voice of victory. In other words, you shout like you would shout when the victory came. Right? It's
So what I'm saying here is, you're seeing what God said is yours, and then you're responding like you would automatically respond when you see it. But you're doing it before you see it, because you've already seen it. Is that too deep for some of y'all on a Thursday morning? That's good. Once you see it in here, you shout because you see it is already done. Amen. So shout to God with a voice of triumph. Go over to Psalm 66, verse 1. I'll try to take you to the right. Hallelujah. 66:1. Oh, look at this one. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of His name. Make His praises glorious. Say to God, how awesome are Your works. Through the greatness of Your power, Your enemies shall submit themselves to You. So you're making a joyful shout. So it's not just a, ah, it's a happy, ah. The way I've seen some of y'all probably shouting when your favorite football team or baseball team ran into the end zone or hit a home run. You know, it's funny because you'll talk to people and say, well, Pastor, that's just not my temperament. Oh, really? Well, then I better never watch you watching a Georgia football game getting excited when somebody takes a little pigskin filled with air, runs it into an end zone, and start shouting in that way like you don't shout in church. It's what are we excited about, amen? What's real to us? And when this becomes real to us, we'll make a joyful shout. Hallelujah, glory to God. Look at 98:4, Psalm 98:4. Hallelujah. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song and rejoice and sing praise. Again, not a suggestion. This is what the Lord wants all the earth to do. Amen. It's like this, there's a song that just came out not too long ago. If the nature, if creation will shout your praise, so will I. I'm not going to let the rocks outshout me. Right? I'm not going to let the trees clap louder than I will. I'm God's beloved. I am His beloved. Therefore, I shout joyfully because I know He's already done some stuff. Go to Proverbs. Let me show you something here. Go to Proverbs chapter 11. This one stood out to me. Glory be to God. We're talking about pulling down the strongholds. So what has a key component? What is a key component in having your walls come down? Learning to shout louder than the walls are speaking to you. Amen? It's Proverbs 11 and verse 10, Emmy. I like this. Look at this. Proverbs 11:10. When it goes well with the righteous. Now, who's the righteous? Who's he talking about? Is he talking about somebody out there that's more spiritual and holy than anybody in here? No. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So this is me. And you've got to know it most certainly has gone well for us. Just by virtue of the fact we are now righteous. So when it goes well with the righteous, what happens? The city will rejoice. And look at this one. And when the wicked perish, there is jubilation. Some translation says there's shouting. There's great shouting. So when the wicked perish, there is great shouting. And you know what? We sit there and read that and we're like, well, I bet there will be great shouting when the wicked are perished out there. Well, what have we just found out? The devil has already been disarmed, dethroned, and defeated. We already know what God said is going to happen to him. So we're not waiting till the manifestation of that day when the devil is chained up and locked in that bottomless pit. We're taking what God said is going to happen and rejoicing and shouting today like it's already happened. So when the wicked perish, there's jubilation. There's great shouting. Amen? So what's your point? My point for you today is, when are you going to shout? When are you going to rejoice? When are you going to sing? Is it when you get the doctor's report that says you're healed? Is it when somebody lays hand on you and you feel power on the inside of you? And you feel like something's happened? When are you going to rejoice?
We're supposed to be doing it now because we know what God's already said and we know what's already ours. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And if you're going to have the walls come down, it's going to have to happen this way. If you're tired of getting the results you're getting, you're going to have to do things that are out of your comfort zone. Amen. One last scripture. Go to Mark 10. Mark 10. This is old blind Bartimaeus. You remember him? Boy, you know there's a reason why all these guys that were healed in the Gospels are in the book. Because in almost all of them, they did something nobody else did. Right? They did things that nobody else was doing. They were radical. Hallelujah. And you know how you know when you're doing something right in the kingdom of God? And you know you're getting ready for your breakthrough? You know what it is? It's when other Christians call you radical. Oh, hallelujah. When they start looking at you and saying, man, I don't know, they're a little out of balance. They're just doing all these different things, blah, blah, blah. Hey, that's when you probably know you're doing things right, because the majority of people, even in the church, are not doing things right. Well, blind Bartimaeus got shouted down. Look at this. Mark 10, we know this story. Jesus said, your faith has made you well, but I want you to notice in verse 48 what happens. He began crying out before this, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Look at verse 8. Then many warned him to be quiet. Now, let's not look at this as people warning him to be quiet. Let's look at this as the voice of unbelief itself. It was coming through other people here. But did you know this same voice? You can have like a multitude on the inside of you of unbelieving thoughts and ideas that are telling you, shut up. You don't need to do this. You don't feel this way right now. It's not happening. It's not working. What do? You do what Bartimaeus did here. And many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Did you know this is why he's in the book? If he would have listened to the voice of unbelief that was around him, telling him not to shout anymore, to be quiet, this isn't appropriate, you're not doing things decently, you're not doing things in order, then he would have never been in the Gospel of Mark, and we wouldn't be preaching about him today. But because he came against the voice of unbelief and said, no, I'm going to become, like David said, you remember when his wife, he was dancing before the ark of the Lord, you remember that? And his wife, Michael, said, oh, how glorious was the king before his people today. And he said, woman, but he could get away with this because he was the king, he could call his wife woman. He said, woman, I will become even more undignified than this. In other words, you think this is bad? I'm going to get ugly for Jesus. And when you do this in faith, knowing what God's already told you is yours, what happens? Then the walls fall down flat and you go in and you possess the city. Because why? The presence of the Lord has gone before you. You've ushered him in through worship. You begin to see things differently, understanding that there is a reality in the spiritual realm. And God said, I am to be free from these things. Therefore, these grave clothes have to come off. And therefore, I'm living my life shouting, rejoicing, carrying the presence of the Lord, doing exactly what God tells me to do. And what happens every time? The walls come down. I don't care how big, how thick, how high. They must come down because why? The Spirit of the Lord brings them down. Whoop, pow! Glory to God. This is in the Bible to show you and I how to possess our promised land. And it's going to have to happen fundamentally, foundationally, it's going to have to happen by us bringing these walls down. These are the things that's keeping us from what God has for us. So these are good principles. Get with the Lord. Bring the presence of God there. Amen. And then begin to shout because the Lord's already given you the city. Amen. Let's stand on our feet then. Praise God.